Our God is able. Thank you, Lord. You're able to do great and mighty things, Lord. And most importantly, you do them according to your everlasting love that you have for us. And God, we look to that. We are strengthened by it, and we rejoice in it. So, Father God, touch every life and every need in each one, in each and every circumstance. God, may we look to you, and may our trust and our confidence be strong in you, Lord. And God, may you bless, even in this new year, all that are here and all that are present and all that are coming and all that are online with us, God, that as we go forward with that banner of love in our hearts, God, that we put our faith solidly in you, for you are the rock of our salvation. You are the strength of our life, and you are the hope that we have. We thank you for it all, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray your needs be met here and the blessings be met here, and that each and every one will be drawn close to you. And as we do, you said you would draw close to us. So thank you for it. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus that we pray in church. If you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up. It's good to see you in church on the new year. Hallelujah. And it truly is. What a blessing to see you. And some of you I haven't seen in a while, but I am so blessed to see you. And some of you I have seen in a while, and that is also a blessing to see you today. And so it's a great time. Pastor Todd may have missed an announcement for the men's breakfast, I believe, is this coming Saturday. And it wasn't in the bulletin because my secretary missed it as well. So, but anyhow, it is the men's breakfast on Saturday. And that meets up at Denny's. And you know, for you men who've been going along in the book, you've said, okay, I'm really done with the book right now. Which part do I read now? Which chapter are we on? Well, read the whole appendix, because the whole appendix is actually several sections, and it deals with all kinds of things on how you should pray for your children, for your wife, your family, your job, your life, and a whole bunch of other things. So it's great information. And so this Saturday, guys, those of you who can make it for the men's breakfast, it will be at Denny's up here on the hill. And I don't know the time, so you'll have to figure that out. Just whatever time it was last time, okay? So if you were there or you weren't there, okay. But anyhow, we'll see what happens. So that's upcoming. And I want to make mention, on Wednesday nights, we're back to return. And I'm back in the book of Isaiah. I believe it's chapter 28 this week, as we begin to look at a section there which reveals the plan that God had for the most solid foundation in your life. And so that's going to be covered through our prophecies of Isaiah as we go into that study again this week. And so looking forward to all those great things. And here it is, a new year. What a blessing. You know, I look at all of this, and I'm certainly glad that we slowed down over December so we can speed up now. But for those of you who are with us all December, I mean, my goodness, it just starts and goes, wow. And I don't even try and figure out what's going on because there's too many things. But it's a blessing to be back. And I've got my new calendar. I'm all in. I feel comfortable now with my new calendar. I've got it all ready, worked out, and everything. So we got some new things happening, and we're going to be having an upcoming meeting with my board, and we'll be talking about those things. So until then, I can't share them with you. But get ready. God's, I believe, going to do some wondrous things in this new year, and you're going to be a part of it. So. How exciting that's going to be. This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to Romans. We are in the book of Romans. We left off, actually, right around the last part of November, and then we got into all these December things about hope. But we're going back this morning to Romans chapter 4, and I'd like you to follow along as I read in verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to skip down to verses 9 through 12. We'll have just a minimal review and then go on with what we left off with. And we are this morning looking at part 17. So I've titled this Our Credit Rating with God. And just to let you in on a little insight, because some of you get terrified when you think, oh, credit rating. Okay. With God says fully paid. Okay. So that's if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, we've got to fix that this morning before you leave. But if you're in Christ, fully paid. And you got a good rating. But we need to see why and how. And we get all of the where's and the therefores. And it's all here in our study in Romans 4. So beginning at verse 1, he says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast, but also not about God, though, or not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Father God, we pray that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us this day, guide us into truth, Lord. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. And so as we covered last time, we looked at the example of Abraham and how it was exemplified apart from works. See, to the Jews, and that's what's referring to there when he talks about the circumcised. And then the uncircumcised would be those, in this case, referring to the spiritual application of that, referring to those that are non-Jews. So, but the comparison between the Jews and the non-Jews. And so it was given to us an understanding that ritual that the Jews were observing, they were looking at it as a way to be right with God. But then there's something that stands out above everything, and that is what it says in verse 12. And Abraham then being the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, so the Jews, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So what does it refer to? Well, Abraham's the father of the Jews, yes, but he's the father of all who believe in God and who trust in him, not just believe about him, but have a relationship with God. So it has nothing to do with those areas of what the law said. So some say, if I keep the law, then I'm made right with God. Well, no. Abraham was made right with God without the law. In fact, it was over 400 years before the law. So it had nothing to do with the law. But the law came in order to show that there was to be a people who could look at this example and become part of those of the family of God. So it was given to show our failure. The law was never made to make you righteous. Just like you know and I know, when we speed, oh, and I know some of you are here this morning, but yeah, so I'm not the only one who ever drives beyond the speed limit. I got this little warning thing that tells me when I'm going beyond the speed limit. It goes, you're over the speed limit. My wife says, would you turn that noise off on that thing? And I go, yeah, I just want to see it. And I know when I'm going faster than the speed limit. But you know what? Just because I know what the speed limit is, it doesn't make me say, oh, I just so desire to follow the speed limit. I only desire to follow the speed limit because I don't want to get in trouble. And yet, so that's what the law does. It keeps us on that path, but it doesn't change our heart. So our heart has to be made different, and that can only come through faith. And here he tells us in verse 12, but who also walk in the steps of the faith. Would you please underline in verse 12, but who also walk in the steps of the faith. And so we left off last time, and I shared with you the term walk. And I don't mean cooking walk, okay? But it's steko in the Greek, and it refers to march in a military way to keep step. I love to watch the Rose Parade and see the Marine Corps out there watching perfectly in step. Oh, they were awesome. And okay, never mind. And so, but in the steps of the faith, are we walking according to the steps of the faith? It means to arrive, to compare the steps, of that of faith. And pisces in the Greek literally means to be persuaded, assured, beliefs, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, and also to have a constancy in the profession of our faith by our walk. Is our walk revealing and giving the picture of what our faith is? And there is a big question, and there lies some very, very interesting application. So apart from the rituals. So the question is, in those verses, Abraham left a spiritual legacy. And the simple question to you and I this morning, are we leaving a spiritual legacy? Is our life exemplifying what we believe? Maybe ours is like the Reader's Digest. You know, we're trying to figure this out. And you know, the jokes about the light bulb, like, how many divorced men does it take to change a light bulb? Who cares? They never get the house anyway, according to Reader's Digest. And how many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? One, but the light bulb has to be willing to change. And then thirdly, how many fishermen does it take to change a light bulb? Well, five, and you should have seen the size of that light bulb. Five of us almost weren't enough. And then fourthly, how many mystery writers does it take to screw in a light bulb? Well, two. One to screw it in almost all the way, and the other one to give it a little surprising twist at the end. And so if we look at our life, you know, what could be said about it? Abraham, or Abram, as he's referred to in his early life, and his name was changed by God later to be Abraham, or father of the faith, left an impressive and spiritual legacy. That he was known as the Father Abraham. And some of you remember in Sunday school where we used to sing that song, Father Abraham. I won't hum it for you this morning. But he was a man of faith. He lived his faith. And that was greater than any works. You see, the works were complementary to the fact, do we really have faith? But the reality is Abraham had steps of faith. And so today we go back and we look at some of his steps of faith that he walked in. And we can see right then from the scripture those various steps. And so last time we looked at, when we met, we looked at one. And this is all based on the area of the picture of his faith and what is being revealed, that his life was totally committed. So we're going to see the picture of it. And underneath that picture, there are seven areas. And I think these seven areas, they're right in Scripture, and they stand out when you look at his life. And we would say, okay, what does my life look like? And what should be said of my life? Well, first of all, we covered the fact in Genesis chapter 12, when God told Abraham to pick up all of his stuff and his family and leave where he was living at and dwelling at and move to a new location, a new place in life. Well, that he didn't have U-Haul, couldn't call the moving service, and he had lots of cattle, lots of sheep, lots of people, and a lot of things to move. It wasn't an easy task. Abraham was a wealthy man, and he had all kinds of stuff that had to move. So he relocated, he moved, and he did this with obedience. So number one, he walked in obedience. Are we obedient today? And we talked about the shepherd and the sheep. And I left off, and you may remember this, that there's one type of sheep that is a leader sheep. The rest of them are followers. And the one leader sheep stands out above them all. And I'm not going to tell you which one. If you missed that service, you're going to have to watch it online, okay? So some of you are here, and you know what kind of sheep that one is. So we're all called to be leaders as well, leaders in our homes, especially you men, leaders in your family. And sometimes the singles have to also take up that mantle, and sometimes that single mom has to take up that mantle. She has to be a leader, and whatever the circumstance may be. So we're all called to be leaders and follow God with obedience. Say obedience. So number one, his picture, you might say, of his walk in the step of faith, or steps of faith, and notice it says steps, it's plural in verse 12, and the number one that it stands out came out of where God told him in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 8, to get up and go. And he did it. Most of us would argue,
Well, do we have to? Do we have to go now? Can we wait till the kids are out of school? Can we wait till the help is better? Can we wait for this? No, go. Do what God calls you to do, whatever that is. But that's where we left off, but we're not done. Because, you see, he walked in love. And as I think about that, I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 13, because all these are exemplified in Abraham's life. And Paul, the apostle, writing in Romans, knew about all these things because these are things that he studied. And so we need to find out from where first cause that we see this revealed. And go with me to actually Genesis chapter 13, and I want to pick it up at verse 4. And he goes out in his journey as far as Bethel, meaning the house of God, and he got his tent, he's got all of his stuff, and he, verse 4 says, and he went to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So that's a good thing. He seeks God. God, okay, what am I to do? Where am I to go? This campground doesn't look too good. No, it's but we're on our way. But Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now, the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me, and if you take to the left, I'll go to the right. Or if you take to the right, then I will go to the left. You see, Abram, you say, well, why didn't he choose what he wanted? No, he gave preference. And he said, you know what? I'm willing to trust God. In a sense, because God told me to go here, he'll take care of me. So you take whichever place you want to go, and I'll take what's left over. Gosh, that isn't the way we do it, is it? No, we go, I'm going to scope out my camp zone, my camp area, and I'm taking that one. You get what's left over, hurry! And you go over there and stake your ground, you know, and you get it, and you go, okay, not Abram. See, Abraham walked with unselfishness. Abram was obedient, he was praying. And yet, he was blessed as well because he knew that God was going to take care of him. I wonder if we are trusting in the love of God that way. Sometimes we are, aren't we? And sometimes we let go of that, especially with circumstances. See, life has a lot of discouragements, and we all face them. Some face more than others. And everyone has felt like, at times, to just give up and just say, that's it, I'm done. But God knows how difficult life is, and so he has given us many encouragements in his word. You know, there are those moments. Sometimes we don't grow up and become mature about things, do we? We kind of become possessive and think, well, okay, God gave me this. This is mine. I'm not going to let go of it. You get your own, and you find your own place. And some of you are kind of like that with seats in the auditorium. You got your own. I know where to look for you. And if you move, I know you're not here. And so, and then I look up, what's going on? And I got to pray extra hard this week, okay, or whatever. But you know, children, when they're young, they need to be taught to love, don't they? I mean, children become very possessive, and they're born. I mean, they want their stuff, and they want it now. And as Christians, we should not be as children, except when we come to God by faith. We ought to just put absolute faith in God. We need to come as a child. But we need to grow, and in part of our growing is sharing, right? So somebody had written down, here are the property laws of a toddler, and I like it. Number one, if I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it is mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. If it's broken, it's yours. That's a toddler's law of possession. And it works. I mean, they know. And so we have to teach them. come on, honey, share a little bit, you know, and you don't want to be embarrassed in front of your friends when they come over and your little kid's grabbing it away from them. Abraham said, God, I trust you enough that you want me to do this, so you're going to bless it. You know, sometimes in our life, we have to take those big steps of faith, don't we? And we get tested with it. And then we go, what happened? God, why? What did you do this for? Everything was going perfect till you messed it all up. And we take that step of faith. Maybe it's a business venture. Maybe it's a change in your venue of business. Maybe it's a relocation or a new home or whatever. And you know, you step out and you go, okay, wow, this is great, God. I took step number one of my faith. Step number two, love. Well, wait a minute. You mean I got to trust? You see, even with people problems, there's one constant that remains always that we should never forget. And I want to remind you of it this morning. And Abraham knew this. Abram called them. He knew that God's the same always. He learned that from God. And, you know, I think it's really a very vital point in our life when we learn the same thing. God is the one who's constant. God never changes his mind, his purpose, or his nature. In fact, in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi 3:6, he says, for I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Isn't that good? So you're not going to be consumed. Because God doesn't change. See, everything changes but one, and that's God. He's the constant. Who's the constant in your life? Do you really look to God as that constant? Abraham gives us a great lesson here, folks, and that is he walked in love. Whose love? In God's love, but it was exemplified through his own life. You see, that's how we love others. We realize how much God loves us. And we realize how much God loves us. Then we go, therefore, I can follow after God. And I can trust in his love, but I can also work in his love. See, everything changes but one. A lot of people change their mind about what they like. They change their clothes all the time. And husbands and wives. And that's probably a good thing, because if you wear the shirt twice in a Sunday, I'd see it. No, I'm only kidding. I probably wouldn't even notice because I do that, and you never say anything to me. And so I guess I'm not the only one. But umpires change their minds about a call. You see them arguing and so on. Supreme Court changes its mind about a decision, and glory be, even the IRS changes its mind. But it's usually always for the worse when it does it. So you got to watch out for that one. Two of the rules for a happy marriage are, one, the woman can change her mind at any time, and the man must never change his mind without the proper consent of the woman. And so we must always look for that, people. Thirdly, I didn't use that in marriage counseling, no, okay. Thirdly, but the Most High God doesn't change his mind. His laws of the universe are absolute, and his accuracy is amazing. In fact, if you ever look at a tide chart, it's incredible. You can look at a tide chart and know exactly what time the tide changes and up or down and how big it is or how small it is. It's incredible. And you watch the tides and you go, how does he figure that? And you got to get it for each year. And there's a little booklet that they sell. And I got one yesterday for the tide. I don't know why, because I didn't use up my whole gift card. So they said, here, I'll give you the tide chart. And so I was looking at it. I was going, wow, that's incredible. But God is, it's like the laws of the universe. You can calculate when the sun will come up 1,000 years from now. But we won't be here, so you got to look backwards, okay? I don't think we will be. But aren't you, we could be in the millennium. Okay, aren't you glad God doesn't change his mind? He's the one person we can always count on that will never let you down. We can trust in him no matter what else. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's the thing that I have to hold on to in my life, because God, as I follow God, I realize he calls me to new challenges even in this new year, and he calls me to new things and even in the past. And yet the reality is, can I count on God to show me he'll take care of me? Yes, because you can count on his love. Say his love. Yeah. Life is like being in a boat, somebody said. It's got constant movement. And you're up and down, bouncing all over, and sometimes it's really wild. But God's word is like stepping onto solid ground. It doesn't change like shifting shadows. Your word, it says in Psalm 119, verse 89, O Lord, is eternal. It stands forever in the heavens. It's eternal. In fact, we have his love, but his word has been given to us to understand it. And even not even the smallest letter nor the stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the word of God until everything is accomplished, Jesus said in Matthew 5:18. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, in Mark 13:31, Jesus said. So how come we don't believe that? Because we don't trust in his love. That's our problem. And we do, we start off, and then something goes wrong, and we lose it. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here how many of you this morning have ever felt like that, because I know you're here. And yet, what confidence we can have about the future and our status with God, we can stand on the unshakable promises of God. And two keys to this is, God is the same always. And secondly, God is a loving God. See, Abram figured that part out, and he followed in his steps. Jeremiah, when he wrote to the children of Israel about the difficult times they were going through, he said in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And if you've been around me any time at all, you'll hear me always be praying that, even when I start off a service, God, thank you that you love me with an everlasting love. You love us with an everlasting love. Why? Because God said it. And I go for the whole thing. He loves me with an everlasting love. It wasn't the same exactly yesterday that it failed or tomorrow that it fails. No, it's an everlasting love. And people may come and go. Things may change, but I'll tell you what remains, and that is his love remains stable for your life and mine. God's love will never let us go. It's a love stronger than betrayal even. It's a strange thing that love that mothers have for their children. In fact, it's incredible. And I used to try and figure out how my mom loved me. My dad, I didn't have to worry about that. I just knew what the answer was. But my mom, she just held on to it no matter what. And frequently it has been observed that mothers of even hardened criminals still love their sons with the same love they did when they were little boys. And statistics prove this. It's in the sciences for emotional health and well-being. It's always discovered there. That is a type of love of God. It's a type, though. It's very small compared to God's. But though we resent it sometimes and we resist it, though we go against it and even things we do oppose it, he still loves us and will never let us go. And I thank God for that. See, rare is the love that after being betrayed, loves anyway or anybody. That's what makes the love of God so unique. He'll never stop loving us. The Bible says in the book of Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God. I remember when Pastor Chuck when I first heard that and he taught on that passage in the book of Jude, I just thought, how do I keep myself in the love of God? That's what I need to find out. So what else? God's love is stronger than. Well, what happy words when Paul said it in Romans 8:35 through 39. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loves us. Do we ever remember that when we're going through it? I pray we do. And he says, I am persuaded that even neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Abram had no problem. Lot, you take whatever you want because God loves me, and if you go that way, I'll go this way. I don't mind because I know God's going to take care of it. But do we have that kind of trust? You see, and greater love, in John 15:13, Jesus proved it. He modeled it. He exemplified it. Greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Sometimes we say we love you, and then we turn around, and we actually don't love you. And that's terrible, and you feel so rejected. You know, the two greatest things that Jesus ever suffered was rejection and betrayal. And yet, out of all of those areas that he suffered, it wasn't just the fact of being separated from the Father. He suffered rejection and he suffered betrayal. And, you know, I look at that and I go, wow, when we go through those things, and how do we handle it? Well, we certainly don't handle it by trusting God with his love, but we need to. We need to get back to that. And greater love is exemplified than this. No man, but a man would lay down his life for his friends, and that's what Jesus did. And he calls you friends. A friend of God. And if you failed God, be encouraged. He loves you still. He certainly does. He may take you through some circumstances, give you a good correction, and sometimes more than you can handle, but the reality is you can handle it because he does it in love. And that's the way we're to discipline our children, you parents. But he loves you still. Now, when you become a grandparent, you only use a feather duster, and that's it. And you never say anything harsh. You go, okay, it's time to go home to mommy and daddy. They'll take care of this problem. We're going to send them a list. But I love the fact in Jeremiah 31:3 where he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Never have I known love like that. And I've drawn you with loving kindness. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. Yeah, it does. But how did Jesus do that? He covered our sin with his blood. And the recognition of that love in Luke 15:7, where Jesus tells us a story, he says, well, in the same way, heaven will be happier over one lost sinner who returns to God than over 99 others who have strayed away. How is that? Because God loves us all then. All who have come to repentance and faith in Jesus, he loves us all, but sometimes we stray. And God loves a new beginning, a welcoming home. He loves that. And are we welcomed home today? Maybe you've been astray. Maybe you ate too much turkey. Maybe you ate too much ham. Maybe you ate too much stuff and you're going, oh gosh, my diet went out the window. Well, okay, it's time to close the window and get back on track. See, God's love is forgiving. We may be able to understand a God who would forgive sinners who come to him for mercy at the beginning, but how about when? I remember when I grew up in a Christian home, my dad was a pastor for a number of years till he walked away from God and became a total heathen. And I prayed with him before he died that he would renew his life to God. And he did on his deathbed. And then he went ahead and died. And I knew God took him home because it was to be a time that he was to go home. And yet God forgives. And he forgives us when we walk away from God. So maybe you've walked away from God. You know something? Come back to him today. And maybe you're not here in church this morning, but maybe you're online with us. You know, you can always return to the Lord. And God's love is so great, he forgives. Aren't you glad? Say amen. But God's love is inexhaustible. You can't exhaust. God's love includes aspects of love, kindness, mercy, and faithfulness. We never have to worry that God will run out of love. He's got more than the ocean's got. And it'll never run dry. The Bible says in Matthew 5:43, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That takes a lot of love. And in fact, I was just taken back by a film that my wife and I went to see the other day. And we saw Moses, too. That was an interesting film. But it had a lot of other interesting things about watching a movie. But we went to go see Unbroken. And when we came out of the theater, I met the pastor and his wife from Calvary Fullerton, who I know very well, and at least the pastor, and we had both seen it, and we were just amazed. But what he went through to know that God would keep him safe, no matter what. But he wasn't safe in the fact of persecution. Oh, he went through that, but he held on. And he held on to something with his faith in God, although the movie didn't portray that, but the book does, I believe, what I was told. But love chooses forgiveness rather than revenge. And at the end, he goes back to Japan. And he wanted to be a runner there in the Olympics in Japan, and he never got to make that. But just before he passed away, he was able to go back and carry the torch in Japan for the Olympics. What an amazing story. But anyhow, so much for that. My wife says I owe her one for taking her to see a movie that was so heavy in that sense. And it's not for the faint-hearted, okay? It's really not. But it is an incredible story, true story of his faith in God. And he, out in the ocean, promised God if God would get him through it, that he would serve him. And he ended up doing that at the latter part of his life. So he walked, and he walked in God's love. But love chooses forgiveness rather than revenge. Sometimes we want to keep score. God says, no, I don't keep score. And we shouldn't keep score. Do I hear an amen? So firstly, we learn that we recognize the first step of faith is he was obedient, but secondly, he walked in love. There's a third one out of seven. He walked with courage. And I like this. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And all of these are exemplified very clearly in the story about Abraham that I had seen over the years, and I went through and I just went, wow, these are his steps of faith that we need to look at. And Genesis 14, beginning at verse 14, it says, now when Abram heard that his brother Lot, who had chose to go the other direction, was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. So Abraham goes out on a journey, and what does he do? He realizes that his brother Lot, even though he chose the area he chose, you could say, well, hey, you know what? You chose it. You live with it. And yet Abram hears of this, and he figures, no, I can't leave this alone. So he displays and exemplifies courage. It's painted so clearly and pictured so clearly. He's going to put his men together, get his arms and his troops, and he's going to go down there and rescue Lot. That's incredible. Well, we would say, you know what? Well, whatever a man sows, that he also reaps. You know, let him work it out. You know, it's his doing. He did this. I tried to warn him. I gave him every opportunity to choose the right area. But I can tell you from my heart and knowing the Word of God that even if Lot would have chosen the other area and Abraham chose the reverse, Abram still would have done all of the things he did to walk with God, no matter what his circumstances. So no matter what you choose today, the question is, do you walk with courage? When there was unrighteousness, he risked all to help, even when the other deserved what they were getting. This is something that God taught me at a young age. I found myself doing things that, even though I probably shouldn't have, but I got myself into areas where I'd want to rescue people. I just felt like that was what I was destined for, and even as a young man. And I still feel that today, only I never became a lifeguard. But the reality is I feel like I'm a lifeguard in some cases, because I believe in helping those even when they make the mistakes. I want to reach out to them. I want to help them. I want to give them everything I've got to bring them courage. See, courage grows as we trust God. Write down there Deuteronomy 33:27, because it says in the Word of God, Moses said, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. And he will drive out the enemy before you, saying, destroy him. So God tells us, you know, that he's got his everlasting arms reaching out. But courage grows in our life as we trust God. In fact, in Moses' song, he says that God is our refuge, our only true security, and how often we're trusting our lives to other things, perhaps money, career, a noble cause, a lifelong dream. But our only true refuge is the eternal God, who always holds out his arms to catch us when the shaky grounds are supporting that we're looking at, and they collapse and we fall, and no storm can destroy us when we take refuge in him. And yet how important that bravery. So another step of his faith, he was brave. In fact, that's what it referred to. The word courage means brave. Are you brave this morning? That was one of the things on my motto in the Marine Corps, and it's on one of the rings that I have. It's engraved in the back, and it says courage. And that word courage means something. It means bravery. at any cost, the cost of your life, whatever it may be. But courageous people literally are brave in life situations. Are you courageous today in the things of God? He says, be strong and courageous. Moses said in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verse 20, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage, be brave, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now, the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. In Deuteronomy, Moses said, when he recounted everything to Israel and told them in his sermons in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 31, 6, be strong and of good courage, and do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that good news? Others may, he won't. So how could we leave a step of faith, a testimony? What is pictured in our life? All of these are steps of faith that we all should be not only picturing, but exemplifying, living out. When Joshua was told in Joshua 1:6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide it as inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Then Joshua turns around in chapter 10, verse 25, and he tells his people later, then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do all to your enemies against whom you fight. Therefore, be very courageous, he tells them at the end of his life. That he kept saying it over and over, be filled with courage. And I wonder if he picked that up off Father Abraham's faith. That was one of his steps of faith. He knew that somebody was in trouble, and he went out there to rescue him. What do we do? This Wednesday night, I'm going to be sharing part of a film also on something I'm believing God for in this new year, and it's a project that I've already pledged to get involved in, and it's going to take a lot of money, a lot of donations, but we already have some of those things being worked on, and that is water for Sudan. And literally getting water there, wells, a whole community will survive of people. There's millions of people that have rejected the Islamic faith, and they've got a new country there in Sudan. And as a result, they have no water, so the whole community has to, sometimes women will walk as far as 8 miles to go get a bucket of water, and it's coming out of the dirt and out of the mud, and they soak it out of the mud, and they go drink that water. And they're dying, and yet a whole community gets built when they put a well in, and we're connected with an organization right now. I'll tell more about it Wednesday night again. Some of you have already heard about it, but it's something that God's put on my heart, along with some other mission areas that I have, and so I'm asking God to do some great things so we can do some work from this church to help support some of these other needy causes that are out there. And so as a result, courage grows as we trust God. Courage grows as we begin to follow Christ. And all of a sudden, if we do, all of a sudden we find ourselves very strong. And I know my wife was telling me about something that was said to her. You know, I just feel like, and also somebody in this church that I don't want to embarrass her, but just said, like, I just feel like I can't help but tell people about the Lord, because that's courage. You got to let them know. Amen? But he also, fourthly, walked as a faithful steward. And here it comes, you saying, what is he going to get into? Okay, well, go with me to Genesis 14. We were just there. But this time, go to verse 18. Genesis 14, verse 18. And so all of these are steps of faith. And if you're really growing in the Lord and walking with the Lord, then this is what you're going to be picturing in your life. So it tells us here in Genesis 14 and in verse 17, I think I said 18 through 20, but really it begins there in verse 17, and it says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is in the king's valley, and after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, as he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. Because you see, he won in that battle. And he had all kinds of blessings that came to him as a result. And what did Abraham do when he met Melchizedek, the king of Salem? he gave a tithe of all. What does a tithe mean? He tithe in the Hebrew there, that word means 10%. He gave a tithe of all. In fact, it says, now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I've made Abram rich, except the young men who had eaten the portion of them that went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So he says that when he meets the king of Sodom, and he went out to meet him at the king's valley, he finds himself right face to face with this person called Melchizedek. He's the king of Salem. It's the king of peace is what it means. And Salem in Jerusalem there, but the eternal king. Now, it's interesting because in Hebrews, it tells us, if you'll turn over there with me to Hebrews chapter 7, something about this gentleman, because we know very little about him, and Abram runs into him. But he is very special because that was a theophany, it's believed, a early appearance of Jesus Christ. Because it tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth or a tithe of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither the beginning of days nor the end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Melchizedek is an early type of Christ. And it says, now consider how great this was. I mean, Abraham, basically, who is done great things so far, but in his next step of faith, becomes a faithful steward, and he gave a tenth of all the spoils. What God blessed him, he tithed off of that and gave it to this individual. And by the way, this individual represents Jesus Christ. You see, tithing began with a Gentile. Abraham wasn't under the law. The law didn't exist. Abraham was one who simply believed in God, and he meets this one who gave him the bread and the wine, and he recognizes this has got to be a divine thing. And so he gave a tithe. Now, the interesting part is he was actually tithing to Jesus. And an early appearance. This was before the law. So people say, well, I don't tithe because it's under the law. Really? This was way before the law. And then tithing originated before the age of the law. Law came by Moses in John 1:17. Yet Moses was born. Jacob promised to tithe all that he gave. He would give a tenth to God. And so here's Abram who completely as had no respect to the law, but he has faith in God. And he was a good steward, whatever God gave him. He gives back. So in a sense, he was giving to Jesus Christ through Melchizedek. So when we tithe today, who do we give to? We give to God. And as we give to God, then we are trusting God with what he's given us. So what's the problem that a lot of people have? Well, Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay up treasure for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I'm not going to get into all of the teachings of this morning because I don't have time, but yet your tithe will enable the church to do better things and great things and more things and enable us to reach out to other areas of the world and both here and locally and across the world. And so if we had that heart that says, God, my treasure is in my heart, therefore what you've given me, I'm going to give back to you. And when you do, God will bless you. In Malachi, the promises are very clear. God says, test me in this and he'll provide. So the fourth area of your steps of faith in growing is he walked as a faithful steward. Are we faithful to God? And by the way, I gave you this message after the offering this morning. So it wasn't before. So this isn't like those churches who will give, we're going to take another offering now. For those of you who are unfaithful to God, you need to get it right with God. No, you need to grow in your steps of faith. You need to trust God with your money. And you need to trust God that he blessed you. He blessed you for a reason. And therefore, you need to still give to the Lord. And as you give to the Lord will bless you. because that's my God. My God is always faithful. He doesn't change. And by the way, the law came later, and all Moses did was say, well, this is a good thing to do. This is what we should do. And so he followed those same steps that Jacob, Abram, and others followed. They gave a tithe unto the Lord. So Moses said, we should do the same. And in the New Testament, by the way, Jesus said, you should do the same, but you should also keep mercy, faithfulness, and justice as well. Because you see, they were tithing, but they weren't keeping those parts. And so it didn't say, do away with that. No, it said, keep it up. So this morning, I'm reminded of something. Where is the treasure in my heart? Where, he was a faithful steward with whatever God gave him. He blessed God back. And you know what? I'm going to bless God. But this morning, I'm reminded of something else. You see, I'm reminded of communion. Because there we see the picture of Jesus who was willing to give it all. He didn't give 10%. He gave 100%. He gave it all for you and me. And being the first Sunday of January, this morning, we're going to receive the table of the Lord. So those that are going to serve us, would you please prepare to do so? And so we got step number 4 of our steps of faith. There are 7. And a few more will just absolutely, I think, be incredible. If we can get all 7, we're on track to paint a picture of Jesus Christ. And let us do so. Father, I pray for your word this morning, Lord. Come into our hearts and give us a heart, Lord, that says, I will love you because you love me. You gave it all, and you're only giving to me an opportunity to give back a portion. But thank you for the blessing you've given, and may we be faithful in our obedience. May we be faithful in our love. May we be faithful, Lord, to put our trust and be courageous, and may we be faithful as good stewards. God, thank you. Jesus' name. Amen. They'll serve the bread and the cup. Please hold on to both, and I'll pray, and we can partake of them together. But this morning, while they're serving, be mindful in your heart and asking yourself, am I following the Lord? Am I trusting in Him? Do I have things in my life that are not right that I need to get rid of? Do I need a relationship with Jesus Christ? We'll help you as we pray before we partake of communion.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing. Poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. And I'm in that place once again. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. And I'm in that place once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at this saving grace. I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Once again.
The Bible says that on that night that Jesus was betrayed there in the upper room, that he took bread. And he took the cup and he explained to his disciples that the bread and the cup would represent his life, his body, that would be given for you and I and for them. It was promised that he would also die and the price would be paid for our sins and our failures and would give to us the hope of salvation. And he did all of that. But the hope was clearly exemplified when he was risen from the dead. Because the Apostle Paul said that he died for us and he arose for us, that we could have life. And so the reality is he did all of that and he proved it. And yet, as we look at this bread and this cup, we're reminded of where we need help this morning. And maybe your help is overwhelming to you, but God can give you courage. He can give you the example of his love. And you could realize that he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrightness. But yet it's your choice. So as you look at this bread and this cup this morning, I could only imagine what it would have been like for those disciples when they heard the words of Jesus. But then they saw it. And then they saw him alive from the dead and the joy that was risen in their hearts. That it was paid for. It was done. And yet it's done for you. We look back at that, but yet we look forward with it because the Bible says he's coming back. He's coming back. And yet, he's coming back for you and me. In the meantime, let us be faithful in all things. So say these words with me out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, forgive me for my unrighteousness, for my failures. The things that I've done that were not worthy of you. And help me to make the changes that are worthy of you. I pledge my life to you, to trust in you. And I pray you would bless this cup and bread as Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's partake of the bread and cup, please.